Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of— You're listening to an encore presentation of Suzy Larson Law. Welcome to Suzy Larson Live. I'm Suzy Larson, and always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. A little tech issue there coming out of the gate, but that's okay. So what did Jesus mean when He said, "My house will be a house of prayer"? What did He mean? Well, Charles Spurgeon says this: true prayer is neither a mere mental exercise nor a vocal performance. It's far deeper than that. It's a spiritual transaction with the Creator of heaven and earth. A.W. Tozer wrote this: to desire revival and at the same time neglect personal prayer and devotion is to wish one way and walk another. My guest today says that our priorities set the stage for the next generation. Whether we pray or not, we'll have a direct impact on those who are coming after us. My pastor and my friend, Dr. Nate Roos, joins me today to talk about the power and the priority of prayer. A quick announcement first. Grow in your faith as you study God's Word with a free reading plan from Faith Radio. We have easy-to-follow plans with additional resources like downloadable study guides and podcast interviews. It's all available now on the Reading the Bible Together resource page at myfaithradio.com. Stay connected to Faith Radio no matter where you are with the free Faith Radio app. You can listen live or on demand wherever you are. Download the free Faith Radio app from your app store today. So let me tell you now about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Nate Roos is lead pastor of Emmanuel Christian Center. It's a multi-site church in Minneapolis, St. Paul, Minnesota. He spent 30 years serving in youth ministry, teacher, and vice president of North Central University, and as lead pastor of Emmanuel for the last 9 years. He is a leader adept at inspiring people to embrace change, broadening multicultural relations and developing disciples through groups. A husband, dad, and a grandpa, Pastor Nate lives to inspire and guide people to live out God's design, and he's committed to developing future-ready leaders. I've known him a long time. This is all so absolutely true. Pastor Nate, welcome back to the program.
So glad to be here.
I'm looking forward to this. All right, so we love to start every day making it personal. I'm just wondering, I know you enjoy your walk with God, so I'm wondering, what's He been putting on your heart these days?
Well, I mean, it's every morning there's new mercies, of course. But from a 30,000-foot view, watching the church and being a pastor, watching our world the last 2 years in particular, looking at the church, and not just my church, but family members, friends that are Christians, and seeing so many worried people, I've been concerned that people aren't listening to Jesus. Mm-hmm. They're listening to other voices. And one of the litmus tests for whether or not you're hearing from God or not, and whether it's about prophecy or what's going on with the government or what's happening with, you know, politics or medicine or anything else, is after you listen to whatever you're listening to, the news or this radio program or some other thing, does it make you full of fear?
Oh, good word.
And if it's fear, it's not God.
Amen.
And so, you know, one of the things that's probably prompted me the most, because I see it in every generation, is if I see anxiety or hear anxiety from people I'm talking to, I just pause and ask them, what are you listening to? Because if it's Jesus, He leaves you with His perfect peace.
Amen.
And He does it all the way to the end. And so that's really what's been on my mind.
I love that so much. And as I was praying through the armor of God, thinking about the shoes of peace, we follow the Prince of Peace. And for us to proclaim the gospel, it needs to be marked by peace. And I agree with you. I fear so much. Well, I see so much people walking and raging in such fear that they're getting into a mode of reactions versus response. They're, you know, they may even discern something in the spirit, but they're still reacting in the flesh by fear, anger, rage, versus when you think about the shoes of peace, really that should mark our mission even, shouldn't it?
Yeah, and you know, there's alarmists, there's button pushing, there's trigger things, and it all gets more clicks, gets more listens, gets more shares, all that kind of thing. So the very thing that takes you down that pathway isn't good for your soul. And so if we were really going to do what's good for our soul, we need to pause, maybe shut out some of those voices, and listen to the voice of the Spirit, because He does give you peace.
Amen. So how do you do it on that practical level, Pastor, where you're keeping, you know, your finger on the pulse a little bit of what's mm-hmm. going on out there, and then you bring it before the Lord? You hear this out there, and then mm-hmm. you hear what from the Lord? I mean, talk about what that transaction looks like for
you. Well, sure. You know, it's on a minute-by-minute basis, you know, and when you're in leadership, you get to talk to many people, and most of the things that I do are solving problems. So I hear a lot of problems. So I have a lot of opportunity to practice taking my thoughts captive. Mm-hmm. And so I do a quick turnover. In other words, I don't just ignore what's going on because I can feel it in my own head, my own heart, my own concerns. I might feel responsible, like it's my job to fix the world. So instead of doing that, I have a discipline in my life where I immediately turn it over to the Lord. I'll just go, Lord, this is a big problem. It's bigger than me. I need some help. And even under my breath, while I'm driving, it could be in any circumstance, my conversations with God are about everything going on in my head. Mm-hmm. And if I turn it over to Him, He's much better at taking care of it than me. And I have a little bit more left over to give or pass the peace to the people around me. Because there's some inside of me.
That's so good. I want to ask you listening today, text in 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Be honest with me. What are the top three things on your prayer list? What are the top three things you most often pray about? And Pastor Nate, I would love to know just how your prayer life has evolved over the years. You have godly, amazing parents. They modeled following Christ in such a beautiful way. But what did it look like, and what were some of the, you know, trajectory changers for you? You know, where you bumped into something and thought, now I'm going to pray different after this.
Sure. I love prayer that's not static. It does grow. It does change. And even for me at this stage of my life, my prayer needs to evolve and change and grow. But growing up in a Christian home, I did get to hear my parents pray. And they prayed a lot more than just for the food. They would pray about everything. Sometimes it was annoying. As a kid, I was like, man, why are you praying so much? Even my dad, it was like prayer for the food was like 5 minutes long. We prayed for the missionaries in China. I'm like, Lord, help me. The food's cold by the time he's done and says amen. So, but as I grew up, I moved, just as we do developmentally, kids move from a concrete form of thinking to an abstract form. So when we're young, we just do whatever our parents tell us to do. But as we grow older, we begin to question those things, and we ask why questions. And so even in my prayer journey, I learned from my life experience. And I went to a church where we had an amazing youth pastor my senior year of high school. And he was so passionate about God. I wanted to be like him. It's like he knew him. And so he would worship, and I would hang and follow, and I began to pray like he prayed. Then I went off to college, and I kept praying that way, but I didn't know Nate yet. I didn't know fully who I was, my identity. And, of course, a lot of people go through that stage when they're in college, and I just learned to do that. One of the images that I have in my college years that will stick with me is I went to North Central University, and I was living in the dorms, and they had a little prayer room in the back stairwell. And I remember feeling so alone my first year there. I'd left the state of Michigan where I grew up, and I was in Minnesota, this weird country. And everybody related to everyone else differently. And I remember getting alone, shutting the door. And I started off having a worship tape on. Of course, that was the era of tapes. And I just started rocking, and I started praying, and then I started crying. Mm. And I just said, I don't have it all figured out, God. But there was an intimacy that developed in that moment that I wouldn't trade anything for. And as we grow, you know, I moved out of there. I got married. I had to find new prayer closets. I had to find new spaces to have that. I had new complex problems as I grew in my leadership, and we had children and the financial parts of things, but I still want to get to that intimate place where it's just me and God, because when I'm there, everything's okay.
So good. And one thing that you love to do is, like on a Saturday, is to walk that huge sanctuary and just pray it through, and you sing to God sometimes. Say a word about that.
So one of the things that I learned along the way is by nature, I like to sing about everything.
Mm-hmm. And he's got a pretty good voice too, friends, just saying.
And so sometimes, first of all, as a pastor, I love to go to the church when nobody's there and just walk and visualize the people, pray for our people, and even alone before God, just going, Lord, I don't know how to do this. Like, people choose where they want to go on a given Sunday. I can't even make people go to church, and I can't change their lives. I can't fix their marriages. I can preach the word, but even if it's a great sermon, let's say, that doesn't change a life. God has got to get a hold of so much more in people's stories. So as I'm walking and praying and I'm visualizing single parents and I'm seeing, you know, sections of the church where I know individuals sit in individual services, I'll just start praying. And then I reach a point where I don't have words. So I just start singing songs. Sometimes it's old songs. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of, you know, and then it could be, you know, something else. It could be an old hymn. I could be calling on the Holy Spirit and saying, Holy Spirit, come and have your way in this place. And then in the middle of a song, sometimes a prayer will evolve or emerge, and I'll begin to sing that prayer out to the Lord. And a lot of that comes out of this this idea that that's what the Psalms are. And if you read the Psalms, they're not perfect. There's a lot of conflict involved. It's like a Netflix episode, one after the other. And you see the psalmist singing out whatever's going on in real time in their life. So it could be, Lord, the water's up to my neck and I'm sinking. Where are you? Or it could be, you're my rock and my salvation. Woo! So you have both of those extremes in there. And even the real elements of betrayal and friendships, and you would see the psalmist say, you know, Lord, my best friend turned his back on me, kill him, you know. Yeah. And you would, you know, if you really listen to that, you would like discipline your kids for saying something like that at home. But God allows us to talk to him about our real thoughts, and it's better in his hands than it is in our head.
Come on.
And so if we give it over and yield it to him, he has a way of taking it out and replacing it with the truth. And so, you know, even in my songs, I sing that way, whatever I'm walking through. It's not a perfect outline prayer.
That's awesome.
It may not be something that anybody would ever write a book about, but it's being the Lord.
What if you walk through your house that way, friends, and you sang in each of your kids' bedrooms? You know, I'm thinking as pastor's talking about, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Don't forget to thank him for what he's done. If you do this, what will you get? A peace that passes understanding. And I think what a great way to kick off the show, that if our lives are not marked by peace and a holy expectancy that God is on the scene and he's moving, something is out of alignment in us. Maybe we're getting exposing ourselves to too much bad news, and it seems like it's upstaged the good news. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're also going to just continue to draw from a message he recently gave titled A Praying House. And I'm telling you, if you just Google Pastor Nate Ruch, A Praying House, you'll find that message. It was so powerful. We'll be drawing from some of those elements, but really something to be thinking about. Is your life marked by peace? And do you know that your praying life not only impacts the kingdom in our day, but your praying life impacts future generations? We'll unpack that in a moment. We'll be back in just a sec. Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com. I pray for your healing. This is an encore presentation of Suzy Larson Live. I pray that the fear inside would flee in Jesus' name. Thanks for tuning into Suzy Larson Live. My guest today is Pastor Dr. Nate Ruch, pastor of Emmanuel Christian Center in the Minneapolis area. He's my friend and my pastor. I'm so grateful for his leadership in our lives, and he had a huge impact when he was youth pastor on our kids when they were in the youth group. Today, we're talking about the power and the priority of prayer. One of the things Pastor said at the outset is, when you look at all the inputs, all the things that we're exposed to on a daily basis, how you can tell if there's an imbalance is your peace level. Are you marked by peace? Are you marked by stress and angst? A question I wanted to just hear from you on is, what are your top three prayer needs that you bring before God? No wrong answer here. Just honestly, what are the three probably most repetitive things that you pray? And this dear listener says, I pray for my growth in the Lord, my family, friends, my state, or the state of our country. And I admit my prayer life is weak, and I need to make this a priority in my life. In your message of Praying House, you talk about how one generation's priorities impact the future generations. What we do, what we don't do, not only impacts, because we believe so strongly in the power of prayer, not only impacts our now, our day, our circumstances, but our prayer affects the landscape for future generations. Make that case, if you would.
In the Bible, when people see the word house or they see family, it's not just one individual. It's actually all your ancestors and all the people that come behind you. And so you're thinking in terms of a household, or you're thinking about legacy, you're thinking about those things. So biblically speaking, whatever we do reaches into the future. In fact, in Hebrews, there's an interesting little passage that a commentary that says, by an act of faith, Isaac reached into the future and blessed his sons, Jacob and Esau. In other words, he looked beyond what he saw in front of them and he reached into the future. It was an act of faith. I think that's what we do when we pray. We're not just praying in today, in the moment, but we're reaching into the future by faith. And Isaac, by the way, was blind. So a blind man reached into the future and he saw something by faith that he couldn't see with his natural eyes in the moment. And I think we do that in our prayer life with our children. We do that with a church and the generations within a church. We do that as a church, and I'm using the Big C church, when we just approach the throne and we pray for our world, we're reaching into the future in ways we can't even comprehend. And so I think that there's a not only a responsibility, but an opportunity in that we can reach into that future and we can leave that legacy for those that come behind us. I know my grandma prayed for me every day of my life until she went to be with the Lord. And I preached a message once that it was called, Who Will Take Grandma's Place? But in reality, that we fill a slot, we fill a void, we fill something that is needed in generations to come.
Yeah, and if we don't believe that prayer is going to make a difference, we're not going to prioritize it. Ian Bounds says, prayer outlives the lives of those who uttered them, outlive a generation, outlive an age, outlive a world. I want so much for that to sink in. I'm thinking, Nate, of the man listening today who works hard, loves his family, loves God, but his prayer life is maybe consisted of a few whispered prayers in and out of the car. And he hears that and thinks, how can I see into the future? How can I reach into the future? What can I do differently? Differently to impact the landscape of my family and future generations? Where would he start?
Yeah, well, this starts with your own personal conversation with God about you. And as you surrender to Christ and you really surrender, like you give him permission to go anywhere and to touch on any subject in your story, once that happens, he becomes your Lord and Savior, and you can have ongoing conversations with the Lord. And those conversations then include those other people in your life. So once you're comfortable talking to the Lord about you, it's very natural in a friendship to talk to God about the other people in your life, your loved ones, your friends, the community, the coworkers you're with. And it's a conversation. And it's not perfect. It's not formulaic. It's just a conversation with God and a recognition that he knows more than you do. He knows better than you do. And it's better to talk to him about it than to hide it in your own heart.
Yeah. What's interesting, even as I watch your life over the years and how God has continually promoted you, I go back to how you opened the show, that you've just learned to turn it over quickly, to stay in a place of peace. I just get the sense so much that there's so much more that God would do in each of us if we could learn to do that. You know, I mean, I don't really believe that we just automatically fulfill the ultimate purpose in our lives just because God does it and we don't have much to do with it. I think there's, you know, I'm trying to think of it. Was it Samuel talked to Saul going, you know, if do you know who you are? But it's in the commentary, my Bible study note was because Saul would not let God's love bring rest to his heart, he would never fulfill his calling. And I just think about, you know, I think of the, for lack of a better phrase, the promotions and the increase that God would orchestrate in each person's life if we did that, if we put ourselves on the altar to say, have your way, whatever this looks like. I mean, speak to that.
Yeah, and I think it's our picture of who God is as Father and how he sees us. Because if we feel like we've got to be perfect for him, we'll never get there. We actually have to admit our own weakness, are all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's not just a salvation moment. This is an awareness throughout our life that, you know what? At my very best, I'm not enough. But he wants me to talk to him. Mm-hmm. And so if I know, even if I've messed up, if I've sinned, if I've hurt somebody, if I've wandered away from the faith, he is waiting to talk to me. And so if I know that and believe that in me, in my mind and in my heart, then by faith, I can talk to him about anything. But if I think I've got to be perfect, I'm not going to talk.
That's true.
Right? Yeah. I'm going to withhold information. And I think that the key is not withholding anything. Hey, let the, you know, what does the psalmist say? Search my heart, oh God. Search. Mm-hmm. Take out your spotlight and go at it. Yeah. Even if it hurts and I'm a little like, at least I know it's you doing it. Because if it's hidden, if the light doesn't shine in there, bad things grow in the dark. And I don't want the bad, I want the good.
And true, and when those things are left unchallenged, the enemy sees them, we can deny them. Mm-hmm. You know, they're stuffed in the basement, but to me, they're access points for the enemy. And I've been thinking a lot lately about self-deception and our capacity to be deceived without even realizing it. And that's why I so appreciate, I think it was David's prayer, cleanse me from hidden sins, keep your servant back from presumptuous sins that they may not have dominion over me. I want to be innocent and blameless. And you know, if we could trust God's heart, we could dare to put it all on the altar. I remember talking to Chip Ingram once, and he said, over and over again, people ask me, how can I experience a personal revival? And he says, Romans 12, you know, offer your body as a holy sacrifice. And we just got 2 minutes before our heartbreak at the bottom. But, you know, why is it, even professing believers whose eternity is secure, if we can trust him with our eternity, why is it so hard to turn it all over, you know, to trust him with it all?
Yeah, I think there's just that inner battle that we want to make it on our own. We want to be good enough on our own. Or we're so ashamed, which is a false sense of pride, that we're going to hold on to it. And it prevents us from being loved and from loving. Mm. And if we can learn just to go, I'm not that big of a deal, I mess up just like everybody else. And even if I've messed it up big time, only God can put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Mm-hmm. So, I think it's just really having an honest assessment of yourself and an honest assessment of who God is at all times. And if we can learn to do that, it's an open door to a whole lot of other things.
Indeed, indeed. And even when he does confront, when he does convict, he doesn't do it like the enemy. He doesn't beat us down. He calls us up.
Yeah. Yeah, it's his kindness that leads us to repentance.
Right. On the other side, we'll talk a little bit more about repentance. We're going to talk about some of the points Pastor Nate made in his message. Without a prayer connection to God, your life is missing what makes it special. Without a prayer connection, your family's missing what will hold it together. Maybe you're ready for a revival in your family. Maybe you're ready for a personal revival. Maybe you want to step in and put your flame with your friends at church to see God burn brighter in your church. God is ready. He wants to. He will do. Will we allow him to? We're going to pause here and take a quick break. I'm talking to Dr. Nate Rusch about a praying house. And this message he gave recently, my amazing producer is going to put the show link up on our show page so you can watch it whenever you're ready. More with Pastor Nate in just a moment. Is an encore presentation of Suzy Larson Live. Hope you're having a really great day. Thanks for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to Pastor Dr. Nate Rusch. I keep wanting to say author Pastor Dr. Nate Rusch because I think he's got multiple books in him, and so I'm just putting it out there right now. We're talking about a message he recently gave titled A Praying House. It was so good. In fact, my daughter-in-law came to church with us that day, and she just was in awe. She just loved it so much. And so my great producer, Angie, is going to put that link up to that message after the show goes from live to podcast. You'll find that link there. We're talking about a praying house, and that probably means so much more than you're even imagining. And E.M. Bounds again wrote this, prayers outlive the lives of those who uttered them, outlive a generation, outlive an age, outlive a world. And Pastor Nate makes the case that prayer not only changes the circumstances of your life, helps to bring the kingdom to earth, so to speak, but it changes the landscape for future generations. Our prayer lives make a difference. And I'm praying by the end of this hour that you are ignited to activate your prayer life. Let other things go, but engage in prayer. Don't neglect prayer. So I want to walk through a few points you made, Pastor, in this message and have you just sort of unpack them one by one. This first one is, without a prayer connection to God, your life is missing what makes it special. Love that.
Yeah, you know, there's a lot of knowledge out there right now. You can Google anything. We're in the Google generation. And people gather around truth. They'll go for a TED Talk. They'll go to listen to, go to a game and cheer for it. But what makes a church special isn't just our content, it's the presence of God.
Amen.
And so if you're meeting with God and his presence is there, man, that's what the secret sauce is for everything in life, whether it's individually or when two or three are gathered together, as Jesus said, then I'm there. Mm-hmm. And I think that if we could recognize that's really what makes us special. It's not extra degrees. It's not more money in the bank account. It's not more tally marks on the number of years you've been in church or how many times you've gone. It's really about the presence of Jesus. And when the presence of Jesus is there, there's freedom, there's healing, there's a sense of joy, and we have something to give away.
Yeah.
And it's not us, because more of me isn't going to make the world better. Mm. More of Jesus will.
Mm. Wow, amen. As you're talking, I'm thinking the disciples, some of them were unschooled, but people recognized they'd been with Jesus. And I think about the power that marks the life of someone who spends time in the presence. If you've touched on the presence at all, you recognize it in and on someone else, right? And I think one of the other markers is a lack of fear of man. Where when someone spends a lot of time with God, the weight of man's opinion takes way backseat to the to God's opinion. And I think that really shakes people in this current age, in the cancel culture, when everybody's mobbing up on others. When you meet someone who has a fear of God, I mean, it makes you shake. It makes you tremble. And I think it should, because to me, that's what God wants, as we trust him. The fear of man is a snare. The fear of God is a beginning of wisdom. It's safety and freedom.
Yeah, the challenge that we face, and this is why I preach the message I preached, is sometimes we think only special people pray. Hmm. Only special people are the ones that have that presence that you're talking about. And in actuality, Jesus' view of his church is that everybody prays, that that's exactly who we are. So when he quotes from Isaiah in Mark chapter 11, he says, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. He's quoting from Isaiah. And if you were to look into that passage, it's brilliant. How God has a vision for people from all over the world coming, not just Jews, but Gentiles, Greeks, anybody coming to the house to pray. And so when I talked about this with our church, one of my things was, and my burden of my heart, was that it wouldn't just be about the pastors or the professionals praying, but average, everyday, even new believers, or even people that are on a journey of faith, they haven't even given their life to Christ, you can pray. Hmm. And saying, no, we are called to pray. And when Jesus walked into the temple in that particular story, he was upset because there wasn't room for some groups of people to pray. There were tables set up in that space. And so he starts kicking them over. He's trying to get the obstacles out of the way because he wants people to meet with him. And I think we need to get those obstacles out of our way.
Come on.
So that we can meet with him.
Come on. Amen. And another thing I'm thinking that you're talking about, prayer is what gives you a testimony. You know, it being saved for all eternity is amazing, but it's not a checkbox thing. You walk with God, you have intimacy with him, you pray into these situations, you see God intervene, and it becomes part of your story. And then I'm thinking about, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. We love not our lives even unto death. I mean, when you talk about prayer, a prayer connection to God is your, it's what makes your life special, you know, and it's missing when you're not praying.
Yeah.
There's so much there. Anyway, okay, but moving on. Without a prayer connection, your family is missing what holds it together. And you made a real case for that. You charged moms, dads, brothers, sisters, pray. What do you say?
Yeah, and not only pray, but model your prayer where they can hear you praying. And I think this generation of all generations is used to hearing adults complain. They're used to hearing them talk about this politician, that decision, things that they're just grumbling and complaining about. I mean, sometimes it's just parroting what we hear on news media or on social media. And if that's all the next generation hears, they're not learning what to do with their problem. Because complaining isn't changing anything.
Right.
I mean,
right.
If anything, it just makes people more grumpy.
Mm-hmm.
And so, but if they could hear parents praying, those kids would go, oh, that's what I do with things I don't like. I pray about it. Now, all of a sudden, the next generation learns, hey, the action I take when I'm frustrated is I go to prayer. And I just believe that it changes a family dynamic then. If your house is known more for the media that you watch or listen to, or known more for just the food that you have, but not known for prayer, then your family's missing out on something. Mm-hmm. Your house is missing out on something. But if you could take some brave steps and say, you know, what if we prayed about it? And, you know, it's okay to verbalize a frustration. It's okay to say, hey, I'm not happy right now. What do you do with it next? Well, if you prayed about it, man, now you've invited God into the story and you've turned it over to Him and you're not responsible anymore.
Yeah.
Now it's in God's hands.
Wow.
And I think that it can change your family if you did that.
You're so right. And if you're late to the game in that, if your kids are older, just start. Just start somewhere. Mm-hmm. I remember when our guys were little and we had no money because of medical debt, and we got all of our kids. I remember all of our boys in their little footsie jammies on their knees praying. We're all lined up on the couch, all five of us, you know, asking God about groceries because we just didn't have money. And I was within a couple of days, there were some groceries dropped off at our doorstep and we hadn't told anybody. And it was not too much time after that. I was tucking Jake in bed, my oldest, and I want to say he was five, maybe six at the most. And he's like, God, thank you for my dinosaur bedroom. I love it. It's so colorful. And I'm looking around and it's drab, but there's no dinosaurs. There's no nothing. And I'm like, and he was so sincere. I love my bright, you know, covering, and I love my bright green walls. And I'm like, what? And I said, honey, what do you mean? And he says, I've prayed about this and I feel like Jesus told me it's okay to believe him for it. And I'm like, okay. Mm. And what confronted me is I'd lost expectancy because the battle had gone long. So I had lost expectancy about something as simple as that. But what that did was awaken me. And at a garage sale, I found some brand new dinosaur bedspreads. And then Kev just kept his eyes open. He went to the hardware store and found a deal on some lime green paint. And I mean, it awakened us to go, wow, this is on his heart, and he has a lot of faith about it. And it really did something for us as a family.
I love it.
Isn't that something?
Yeah.
I marvel. And as soon as he had his bedroom, nothing changed. He's like, I knew it. I just thank you for it. And it was a charge to me to go, man, when you go a long time without answers, you lose expectancy, and we need to keep joyful expectancy.
Yeah, and I think just the rest of the world around us doesn't do things that way.
Right.
And we can fall into other patterns.
Mm-hmm.
We can fall into just whining and complaining.
Right.
And I'll just tell you what, a whining church isn't going to change anything.
Come on.
A whining family is not going to change anything. But a praying church, a praying family, that's going to change everything.
Oh, that's so awesome. Okay, without a prayer connection to God, your life is missing what will make it special. Without a prayer connection, your family is missing what will literally hold it together. Without a prayer connection to God, your church is missing what makes the church special. And you made that point. And so here's one more, and this really touches on the family as well. Without a prayer connection to God, parents are raising their kids alone. And you define a praying house as a group of people dedicated to continuously praying and to never stop. So maybe speak to that person who feels like they've got a spouse who's unbelieving. They do feel like they're raising their kids alone. What can they do to, you know, engage with God for the sake of this family?
Yeah, you know, and that's tough. And I want to champion all of those that are in those situations. That is tough, but it's not impossible because nothing is impossible with God. If you take all of your cares and your concerns to the Lord and you ask him to move some mountains that are in your life, he can have access to anything and anyone in the schedule, in the neighborhood, in your family, in the church to be a part of the solution. So it's not putting it all on one person. So if you have a spouse, for example, their heart is hard, but they are a child loved by God. But to expect them to turn around and become everything you want right now might be a bit little idealistic. And in fact, it might be more about you than them. So what you can say is, Lord, my kids still have needs. So would you meet these needs however you can? And would you change my spouse?
Mm-hmm.
Instead of saying it all has to be collapsed into one thing, you give God permission to speak and do it the way he wants to do it, and then watch him do it.
Right.
You know, watch him do it. He'll weave everything together for the good. And even in the crazy times where you're concerned and worried and it seems like one of your kids is going off track, if you dedicate your kids to the Lord, they're in his hands. And he can do what he wants, when he wants. Trust him.
Mm. I love that. And it kind of goes back to that expectancy. If you're just staring at your husband to the point where he becomes the source, you don't have the expectancy that God could bring someone else in the life of mm-hmm. your kids. And I'll just, you know, make this quick plug that I have one of my mentors. She's just dear. For many years, her husband was an unbeliever. But she said, the Lord said, if you keep your peace and you keep your joy and you honor him, she said, God said, you're going to see great things. So she started to look at, even though he was maybe opposed at her being involved too much at church, she said, you know, I'm going to look at that as protection. I'm going to honor him. And when she would do that, going, and she'd even tell him, she said, I know we have different mindsets on God, but God has put us, you know, put you as the head of this house. And so I'm believing that you're saying no about this is maybe a protection for me. So I'm going to honor that. And she would go, what do you want for dinner? And she kept her joy, kept her peace, kept loving him. But in doing that, he felt the weight of that responsibility and says, well, maybe one Bible study is okay, you know? And in due time, he became a protector in a really precious way. Mm-hmm. And he would ask her about her studies and things. In due time, he came to the Lord. And she said, the accelerated growth that happened because there was not all this baggage because she just kept loving him, honoring him. They were in sync and in tandem. And she said, he passed me up. And he's now the head and the leader of this home.
I just marvel
at that. It can be done.
Yeah. I think that the New Testament principle of honoring one another is categorically true across the board.
Yeah.
And sometimes we dishonor when we're disappointed.
Wow.
So there's a gap between what we wished the person was like. So we have permission in our own head to dishonor them. Mm. When we dishonor, we remove God's opportunity to lift them up, to fill the gap. So you got to honor all the way through. And if you do that, then God can change their heart in ways that you can't.
Boy, that's powerful. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to talk about repentance. You know, Acts 3:19 says, repent so that times of refreshing may come. It's not a bad word. It's actually a doorway. It's an invitation to revival, to holiness, to refreshment. And because we are in a day of my truth, your truth, I've said this a few times on the show, when we do that and we water it down and we redefine truth, it is like we suck the potency right out of the gospel. The gospel is still potent, but when you try to give people your truth and give them their truth, the truth is what sets people free. Jesus is the truth that sets men free, and repentance is part of our journey with him. And we want to be able to proclaim a gospel that changes lives, and it's what Jesus says it is. Talking to Pastor Nate Roush, and we're talking about the power and the priority of prayer. We'll talk a little bit about repentance in just a moment. The hope, truth, and help that you get every day through this podcast is all made possible through support from listeners just like you. We're in the middle of our spring fundraiser right now. You can give a gift to keep the message of the gospel going around the world. Follow the giving link in the show notes or visit myfaithradio.com. You're listening to an encore presentation of Suzy Larson Law. Hope you're having a fantastic day. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to Dr. Nate Roush. She's pastor of Emmanuel Christian Center Multi-Campus Church in Minneapolis-St. Paul area. We're talking about the power and the priority of prayer. And my prayer and my hope by the end of the show is you're inspired and encouraged to up your game. Whatever level of prayer you engage in, I'm praying that you up your game, where you start to engage more with God, enjoy intimacy with him, dare to be bold before him. And as Pastor Nate was saying, be as gut-raw honest as you can be. Jesus sees it anyways. I want to read a couple of these texts. Steve writes in, says, instead of praying for my wife, kids, and grandkids, I pray for God's daughter, his children, his kids. They're all important to him, and they were his before they were ours. And Cecile says, I teach five-year-olds in a Christian school. I daily tell them anything that's important to them is important to God. Their prayer requests are precious. What a privilege to go before the Lord daily on their behalf. Deuteronomy 11:19 challenges me daily in my classroom, and it was my desire as I raised my own children. I want to invite Jesus into every aspect of my day. Well, first of all, Cecile, we honor what you're doing and pouring into these children. God bless you for that. Wow. I love that. I just have to sit with that for a minute. It's so beautiful. But let's talk, if we can, about repentance. I love that you don't ever shrink back from this stuff so much. And but talk about it, because it's really an important aspect to our relationship.
Yeah, you know, repentance is not just a salvation moment thing. In the scripturally speaking, it was talked about all the time. In fact, there was a precursor to revival for all of Israel. It was something that the church would do.
Even in history, right? Revival history?
Throughout.
Mm-hmm.
So it's something that's actually kind of a regular pattern that you see in the church. And it's not a negative word either. Sometimes when I hear the word repentance, I think of the guy on the street corner saying, yep, you know, Armageddon, mm-hmm, hellfire
turn or burn,
is coming
baby.
Down. But that's not even, I mean, it could be a motivator to mm-hmm. turn around. But repentance simply means to turn away from whatever direction you were on and move in a different direction. And sometimes in life, we wake up and we go, wow, how did I fall asleep at the wheel for the last 2 miles and mm-hmm. didn't even notice that I passed those three exits? And whatever it may be, you kind of feel like, oh, shoot, I've been on autopilot. I need to course correct. I need to go in a different direction. Repentance is pausing and not just making a willful decision and saying, I'm going to stop drinking. I'm going to stop doing bad things. It's a willful decision that you yield to God and you say, I'm sorry, God. I took the steering wheel. It's your car. I want to follow your leadership. So repentance is taking a step to allow God back in to take over. And I think when it comes to families, you know, we've been talking about the house aspect of things. Families can drift. Our religious convictions can drift. Our time can, you know, the stats say right now that the average Christian goes to church about twice a month. I can recall when I was a youth pastor about 15 years ago or so, 20 years ago, that there was, you know, the pattern was you go to Sunday morning, you go to Sunday night, you go to Wednesday night, and it was like three times a week, not two times a month. And there's just so many other options out there. And I think when we recognize, wait a second, am I drifting away? There's an impact not only on me, but on those that follow me, my kids, the people after me. You see it in Israel that they would drift. One leader would call the nation to repentance, and then the next leader would kind of go halfway. And by the time you got to the third generation, they no longer kept those patterns, and the fourth generation didn't even know God. And I think repentance is an awakening, not just for you, but for those that follow you and say, you know what? Oh, we need to get back on the right path. We need to turn to the Lord, and we just say, sorry, Lord, I want to move in a different direction.
Boy, that's so good. And you referenced in your sermon, your message, A Praying House, Amos 9:11, in that day I'll restore the fallen house of David. I'll repair its damaged walls. From the ruins I'll rebuild it and restore its former glory. Say a word about David what had happened there.
So David is a great, I love, he's one of my favorite
Me too.
Biographies in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
First of all, you see him out in the field and he's singing as a shepherd boy. He's not a king. He's just out there talking to the Lord, and I want to be that. But then God coaxes him in and says, I'm going to give you a preview of a future movie to your life. You're going to be a king someday. And then after that moment with Samuel, when he was anointed, he didn't become the king right away. In fact, he was dodging spears, and he was on the run for his life. And by the time he got into the role that he had dreamed of, it was an amazing moment. But then he kind of got accustomed to his life. And there's a scripture that says that in the springtime when kings go to war, David was back home, and that's when he fell into sin with Bathsheba. And you see in David's own life the rhythms of drift. And eventually what happens, his compromises led to his children not fully following the Lord. And they made even bigger compromises, whether it was Solomon and all the foreign wives that he married, or it was his grandkids that were just fighting with each other, or he had one of his sons that raped another daughter. I mean, there's so much that happened in that next generation. And by the time you see David die, and then all of his the people that followed him, his legacy, Israel is no longer following the Lord. And that's when you see this proclamation from the prophet. And the prophet gives hope. And here's the cool part of it. You can sit there and go, man, everything just gets worse and worse and worse, and my bad decisions hurt people. But no, God always has hope in the middle of it. And he says, I'm going to restore the house of David. Because listen, God had also given him promises that one of his descendant would become Jesus. He would be the savior of all the world. And so even in our darkest moment, there's opportunity for a turnaround. And God always plants hope in there for any individual, any family. It's never too late. God can do a turnaround in your life.
Somebody got to text me an amen, amen. That is just so powerful. You know, when we think about, when we look at the idea, when we've embraced the truth that God is who he says he is, he's a breakthrough God, and he's always a prayer away, and we engage with him. I know you've seen many, many stories of people who thought it was too late. They engaged with God, and then God moved. I mean, you put testimonies on the stage all the time of people mm-hmm. who felt that they were a lost cause, and then God broke through. What do you get the sense about in this? Let me put, even make this bigger. If I were to put you on a stage, and you were, had all the Christians in the West listening, mm-hmm. and you had the mic, how would you charge the church in the West? We are a part of a much bigger church, but I'm just saying the trends in mm-hmm. the West. What would you say to the church, to God's people who live where we do?
Well, a couple things. First of all, I would say, hey, we need to stop judging the world.
Mm. Yes.
We've got our eyes too much outside the church
yep.
on what the world is doing wrong. We're listening to voices, other shepherds on various news outlets, and we're listening to their voice. We need to shut that out, and we need to look internally. And then secondly, we need to find our hope in the Word. We actually need to read the Bible, not the sound bites, not just the tweets of it. The world around us and the world in the generations following us, even in the church, they don't know the Word. And if you actually read the Bible, you will find everything you need to do this. And we're not alone, and we are equipped if we use those tools that God has given us. And if we then pull together and we just call upon God and we pray. You know, if I could challenge the church, it's not necessarily the big services, the big hoo-ha sound and light systems and all of that, although I think there's a place for that, because when we gather together, there's great faith, knowing we're not alone. But if we're gathering together in homes or at coffee with our friends, hey, we need to pause and pray and recognize our help comes from the Lord. It's not going to be from the mechanisms that we see around us. And any challenge that we face, God will hear our prayers. In fact, the scripture says that he has an eardrum. He listens to us. He hears what our prayers are. And if we prayed, man, God would heal our land.
Come on. Amen.
And I just believe he's going to do that.
I believe that too. You said this from the pulpit. I've said this on the show. This really could be the church's finest hour. Mm-hmm. I mean, we're not living, breathing here by accident. God mm-hmm. knew the times we'd be in. And truly, this could be a day that we rise up. And I've quoted you many times as saying, you know, you don't shake your fist at the darkness. You shine brighter.
That's right.
Yeah. Well, what do you know about God now, Nate, that you didn't know 5, 6, 7 years ago?
What do I know now that I didn't know 5, 6 years ago? Man, a lot of time has passed mm-hmm. over the last 5, 6 years. What I didn't know about God is he's much bigger than I thought. And he is much more in charge. He's the ultimate chess player. And so even when I remember during the pandemic, and all the pastors were like, what are we going to do? And we're in lockdown. Is this the end of the world as we know it? And I just look back now and I go, no, the Lord allowed it. Everything that could be shaken to be shaken, and he knows what he's doing. And I believe that more now than I did 5 years ago.
You know, it's really true. I feel like God has given you this sort of fierce focus on mission and this holy optimism that our world needs, you mm-hmm. know? One last question before we get ready to wrap here. What is your sense about where things are going to go in this nation?
Mm-hmm. Well, it could go in a lot of different directions, and, you know, the sovereignty of God, I have no idea what he's going to allow. And I'm not really worried. I mean, even whoever wins elections and laws that change and all of that, I know this historically in the world history and church history, when there's times of great persecution, the church grows. And when there's times of great abundance, the church gets drifts. A little fat and drifts.
Mm-hmm.
So if I really did think, I mean, if it gets worse, it actually gets better for us. Hmm. If it gets better on a physical, natural side of things, maybe it doesn't get better for the church. I don't know.
Yeah, wow. So I'm
looking for Jesus in the middle of it.
Wow. I'm seeing a lot of amens coming in. Thanks for those texts. I know this is resonating. May you up your game. Maybe you engage with God and enjoy his presence. Read the word. Pray the word. Live with the holy expectancy that God is who he says he is, and he's going to do what he says he'll do. Thanks for joining us today. Pray you found some encouragement here, and we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Suzy Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.